At this time, we're going to go right into our readings, and I'm going to explain the readings a little bit today, and that's going to be in place of the sermon. Sometimes a reading can be real straightforward and we can understand it and there's no need for explanation, but I thought today, though, there was a little bit of extra need on each of the readings, so that's what we're going to do beginning now. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we do find ourselves at the end of the church year, and that is pointing us to the end of the world and the return of Christ. As we think about being gathered here today, let us rejoice that God has worked within us. God has made us repentant believers. That is the key. God has worked repentance within us. We have godly sorrow. We have trust in Jesus. What does that mean? That means our sins are forgiven. That means there is peace between us and God the Father because of the work of Jesus. And that also means that we are ready to die. We are ready for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are wonderful things. Let's find out a little bit more as we take a look at today's assigned readings. First of all, let's go on to our Old Testament reading. We're in Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, in this reading, think about it like this. God the Father is talking about having great mercy on his sheep, and then he's looking ahead to when he will send the Good Shepherd, who is the Messiah, who then will watch over all of the sheep in a special way, even as he is doing now in the New Testament era. Getting right into the reading, it says, picking up in verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick, but the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep." What is he talking about there? The fat sheep and the lean sheep. So the fat ones are those who are self-righteous. They think by their own goodness that they are good enough. They are self-sufficient. Oh, I don't need God. I can make it through this life on my own. And they are unrepentant. They don't have sorrow for their sins in their heart. They don't have trust in Jesus. Those are the fat sheep. And what about the lean sheep? Those are the ones who are humble. They know they can't do it, so they are trusting in the Almighty God. They are ones that God has made sorry for their sins. They are ones who are trusting in the Christ to come from an Old Testament perspective. And then picking up in verse 21, "Because you, the fat sheep, push with side and with shoulder, and thrust it all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I, God the Father, will set over them one shepherd, my servant David." Now, we're not talking about David himself. We are talking about the great descendant of David, the Son of God, the promised Messiah. And he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, that is the coming Savior, will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. The word of the Lord. Taking a look here at a summary statement that we have in the Lutheran Study Bible, it says, in place of unfaithful shepherds, God will provide one shepherd, Jesus Christ. So back in the Old Testament time, there were people that were supposed to be representing God in a proper way to the people, and yet that wasn't the case for many of them. So the Lord said, I'm going to replace these unfaithful shepherds. I'm finally going to send my son, who is the promised Savior. Then the quote goes on, reminds us of what we have there at the beginning of Matthew. Matthew captures David's ancestry and how it culminates in Jesus Christ as Savior. So we see how from Matthew chapter 1, we can see the genealogy, how it leads from David all the way through Joseph to Jesus, showing us that he is that great descendant of David. Looking over in Luke chapter 3, we see a similar genealogy running from David through Mary. So both Joseph and Mary, descendants of David, pointing to the Messiah, to that great son of David, who would then be the great shepherd, the Messiah, and so much more. And then it goes on and says, Jesus is the good shepherd who faithfully provides God's word to all generations. As we gather here at Bethlehem, we're certainly focused on the word of God. Let's also make sure we are dealing with the word of God day by day in our homes. God wants to so much bless us through his holy word. And then finally, the quote says, he brings restoration to a world weary with sin. When we know about our sin and it wearies us, oh, Christ, he is the answer. What we need in the world today, we need God to impress upon the world its great sin, its great helplessness, the coming destruction, and then maybe people would hunger finally for the Christ and for the great blessings that are coming through him. At this time, I invite you to turn to page 4 in your service folder. We come to the Venite. I invite you to sing along. Today's epistle reading is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We oftentimes think about that as the resurrection chapter in the Bible. Keep in mind in this reading that Jesus is risen. We of course know that, but also he is reigning. There are many well-intentioned Christians in the world today, and they think a time is coming later when Jesus will be reigning. Let's understand the Bible teaches that he is reigning now. That's very important to know. What does it say there in Revelation chapter 1? It says that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Not will be, but is. And then once he conquers all his enemies, which he is doing even now, then he's going to hand the rule of all things back to God the Father. That's what it's talking about here in this reading. Picking up in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep, who are dead. For since by a man, that is Adam, came death, by a man also, Jesus Christ the God-man, came the resurrection of the dead. So we know that through Adam, everything horrible came to the entire world, but now through Christ, it is the opposite, bringing us the resurrection from the dead. And then it says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So again, with Adam, he falls into sin, and then sin passes on generation after generation after generation. We can't escape it. But then God sends his Son, and in Christ, he overcomes sin, death, and the devil, and now through him, there is life and even life eternal. God wants us to see the great reversal through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, so he was raised on Easter Sunday, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. So when we think about that, we're thinking about those who are living when he comes and are repentant. We're also thinking about those who die before he comes, but yet they died in repentance. They died with sorrow for sin. They died looking for their Savior finally to return. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. For Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For God the Father has put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. But when the Father says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that the Father is not included who put all things in subjection to Jesus. When all things are subjected to God the Father, then the Son himself will also be subjected to God the Father, who subjected all things to him, so that God the Father may be all in all. The word of the Lord. It's kind of a difficult section there, but I tried to read it in such a way that would make it a little bit more understandable. But here's a summary, though, of what I'm talking about. So when we think about who is reigning, and we think about this passage and other passages as well, during the Old Testament, we have God the Father reigning, and he keeps promising over and over again that in the fullness of time, he will send his Son, who is the promised Savior. And then, finally, the Son of God comes. He completes his saving work. He is raised from the dead. And then, what does he say there at the end of Matthew chapter 28? He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So kind of like a relay race, we see the baton of leadership passed from God the Father to God the Son at that moment. And now in the New Testament era, God the Son, he is reigning. Like I said, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then what is coming, if you take a look there again in verse 28, it tells us that once Jesus has put all of his enemies under his feet, that will conclude the world that we live in today, and then he will hand the baton back to God the Father, who will reign forever and ever. So, a little bit of a tough section there, but I hope that makes some sense. At this time, let's go on to the beginning of the hymn, And Will the Judge Descend? When we think about the title there, referring to the judge descending, that certainly could be a terrifying thing. But when we think about a judge, though, what is a judge doing? A judge is determining whether a person is innocent or guilty. Now, without Christ, all of us are guilty. But in Christ, let us know we will be declared innocent. That is the good news. Everyone else is going to be in trouble without Christ. But let's know, though, we don't have to worry. We welcome his coming. There are places in the Bible where it talks about when he comes, for those who are unrepentant, they are going to be terrified. They're going to run into a cave, and they're going to hope that the entire mountain collapses down upon them so that Christ can't find them when he comes. What about for us? Jesus said that when he's coming, we should lift up our heads and rejoice, because finally we can be delivered from this world of sin and death, and we can be in a much greater situation with God and with all the saints and with the holy angels forever and ever. So it is completely a night and day situation. There's no gray area here. We know we are ready. We can rejoice even in the midst of this difficult world. Going on to our gospel reading, the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. In the two previous weeks, we've been looking at other places in Matthew 25. So at the beginning there, we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins. And then after that, we looked at the parable of the talents. And now here today, we come to the famous reading about the sheep and the goats. Jesus said, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious white throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep, those are the repentant ones, on his right, and the goats, the unrepentant ones, on the left." Then the king, we're talking here about King Jesus, will say to those on his right, "Come, you having been blessed by my Father, chosen to be his own, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Thinking about what Jesus has said so far, it sounds like the sheep, that they did some pretty amazing things, and maybe that's why they're being welcomed in. They did so much amazing stuff helping others, that's why they're being welcomed in. Doesn't it kind of seem that way? But let's read further, though. "Then the righteous, those who are trusting in Jesus for eternal life, they will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to visit you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" So who are the sheep then? Well, the sheep are the ones who are repentant. So God has worked true sorrow for sin in their hearts. God has shown them their helplessness. God has given them the gift of faith by which they are then trusting in Jesus. And then what does that do for them? That puts them among the virgins who are wise. Those are the virgins who are ready for the return of the bridegroom. Also, too, when we have that sorrow for sin and trust in Jesus, now we understand that all that we have, God has gifted it to us. We are not the owners, we are the managers, and now we are trying to use it in a way that is honoring our great God who has given us life, who has given us all of our possessions, and who has promised eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then, as we live our lives, what are we doing? We are paying attention to other people. We see people who are hungry, so we offer them food. We see people who are naked, so we offer them clothes, and so on. We function in those ways not to earn anything at all, but it's coming from the change that God has worked in us. Now, are there some people who are functioning outwardly in magnificent ways, but yet don't know Jesus? By all means. That doesn't count for anything. Well, I'll come more to that in a moment here. Let me finish up the reading. Then Jesus will also say to those on his left, to the goats, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." So thinking about the ones on the left, those are the ones who closed themselves off to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We know what it says in the Nicene Creed, that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. So he is always wanting to work within every heart to make known the reality of helplessness, the reality of sin, to cause sorrow for sin, to show helplessness, and then to give them faith in Jesus. God wants to do that for everyone. But when people close themselves off, then they end up in the category of the goats. How do people do that? Well, they do that by choosing to not gather in church, but rather do something else. Now, sometimes people can't come. Maybe they're in a care facility. Maybe they can't drive. Maybe they don't have a ride. Maybe they're sick. So there are some reasons that are good reasons not to be here. But even if people aren't here, there are ways to focus on the things of God. Every week, for example, we have our readings listed here in the folder coming up the next week. If you're ever at home and you can't come, by all means, pull out your folder. I'm sure you have it because you've been praying for the people all week who are listed in the folder. And then you're going to open your Bible at home. Maybe you're not feeling well. Open your Bible at home. You're going to read the readings carefully. You're going to be praying that God would show you the meaning of them. And you're going to be looking forward to getting a mailing from the church that will hopefully have something in there for me that will explain it a little bit better. So that's how life should work. But when people say, though, "I'm not going to go to church," they're cutting themselves off from the Word of God. When they have a Bible at home, and if they don't have one, we're glad to give one. But when they have a Bible and they refuse to open it and to read it and to think about it, they are cutting themselves off from the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in order to lead them to true repentance and to trust in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as their own Savior. So that's what we have going on here with the goats. It's a sad situation, but then they respond to Jesus and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" And then Jesus will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." So sadly, the goats, they are like the foolish virgins. They are not ready for the return of Christ. They are not managing their possessions according to God's will. And either they don't even see people in need, maybe they're so focused on themselves they don't even see it, or if they do see it, they choose to not take action, just like Jesus mentioned right here. And then we come to a final statement at the end, kind of a summary statement. Jesus said, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So these, talking about the unrepentant ones, going away into eternal punishment, the righteous ones and those trusting in Jesus into eternal life. Oh, did you notice that earlier too, where it talked about the goats, there in verse 41, they are going to enter into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Such an important passage because, I mean, understand that this way, God made a perfect world. The angels, a good number of the holy angels, they did rebel against the Almighty God. They get no second chance. Their fate is already determined. They are going to this place of eternal fire that was created for them. That was not created for people to go to. Now, all people deserve to go there because just like the angels rebelled, have we rebelled against the Almighty God? All of us have. We have even received that rebellion all the way back from Adam. So we all deserve that, but yet God has shown us mercy. He has sent his Son, and his Son is the one way of escape. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We all deserve that lake of fire, but through Jesus, the way is open for every single person. But isn't it so sad, though, when people say no to Jesus? Do you even want to be in the same room with the devil and his angels for like 1 second? How would you like to spend eternity with them in what the Bible talks about there in Revelation 20, calling it the lake of fire? It's hard to even understand that. We have water and yet we have fire. It's going to be like so miserable we can't even imagine. And in a way, it's hard to even believe that God would do that to anyone. But yet he's not doing it to them. They are doing it to themselves by rejecting his Son, who did absolutely everything to open the way to heaven, to open the way to eternal life. I want to just touch here for a moment on the question, are we saved by faith or by works? Because it kind of seems from this reading that the ones who did good, they were welcomed in. The ones who didn't do good, they are sent away. So you can kind of get that impression here. Let's understand, though, first, we are gifted with faith. So the Holy Spirit is at work to show us our need and then to give us that gift of faith by which we are trusting in Jesus. Faith is not something we can come up with. God has to give us that gift of faith. So first of all, we have the faith, and then from that faith, we do good works. That's the only legitimate way that counts in the sight of God. Now, are there people who are doing all kinds of good in the world? There are, but if it's not coming from faith, it counts nothing in the sight of God. I have Hebrews 11:6 here, where it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So no matter what a person is doing, if it's not coming from faith, it might look great to the world, but it is not pleasing to the Almighty God. It counts nothing in the sight of the Almighty God. So faith is the key. God gave faith to the sheep. And then what happened? Oh, now they're noticing people in need. They're managing their possessions according to the will of God, and they're helping the ones who are in need. Were they thinking, oh, let's help that guy. I want to make sure I get into heaven. I want to get some points here with God. Well, no, not at all. God has changed us on the inside, and now we are noticing what's going on. We're realizing what God has given us, and we are helping according to God's ability that he has given us. Sometimes it's hard to figure out who to help. but God wants us to be involved in the game. He wants us to care. He wants us to pray. He wants us to do what we can to make a difference in the world. And of course, when we help someone, like if someone is hungry and we give them some food, ultimately we want to point them to the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. We don't want them to have food in their belly, be comfortable for a while, and then die without Christ. We want to help them. And if they would say to you, well, why are you buying me that meal? Well, we could say, I'm buying you this meal because God has given me what I have. God has given me eternal salvation through Jesus. I want you to eat a nice meal, but I especially want you to know Jesus as your Savior so one day you can be with Him forever. So anytime we're doing something good for someone, we're always hoping we can point them to the Almighty God. Also, too, here with the sheep, from their faith they took action. With the goats, lacking faith, they did not act. I hope that gives a little bit of sense to this reading. And then I wanted to give some advice for the goats. So anyone who finds himself in the goat category, and of course we're not talking here about greatest of all time. We're talking about people who are in grave trouble of entering into the lake of fire. So a most serious thing, but there is good news for them too. Notice what it says here in Acts chapter 3, repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine someone who is like right on the verge of getting tossed into the lake of fire, and yet by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the grace and mercy of God, they are snatched from the lake of fire and they are brought into the eternal bliss of God's presence for all eternity. That can happen. God wants that for everyone. So let's rejoice that we have that. And let's care about others so that they might have that too. Ultimately, God has to do that, but He wants to do it, and let's point people in that direction. Let us pray together. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. Amen.